Good morning. How are you this morning? Good that you're here at Center Chapel. Join us with worship. We're so thankful that you've attended here. We encourage you to come back this evening at 5 o'clock for this evening service. We're going to continue our study of the parables, and we're going to continue to talk about forgiveness tonight as well as this morning. To begin our lesson of Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 35, I would like for us to turn there now and look at the context of this particular passage. When you look at Matthew chapter 18, he is referring to community relations. So within the body of Christ, we have a community, and to keep order within this body and within this community, God has set certain parameters and restrictions and guidelines for us to follow and to keep. And so in this particular chapter, it begins with the disciples asking in verses 1 through 9, who is the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus puts a child in their midst, in the middle of them, and says to them in verse 3, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus goes on to warn against causing one of these little ones to stumble, that it'd be better if you had a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into a body of water. So Jesus is greatly concerned at the beginning, at the outset, of the weak and vulnerable, the insignificant in the community. And he wants us to share that same concern for those who are vulnerable and weak. Thus, he moves into verse 10 through 14, the parable of the lost sheep. He wants us to have this kind of concern for those who are lost. Remember, the shepherd, the great shepherd, he risked everything in our last study to go and find that one. It showed that Jesus gave up a lot and risked a lot in order to save one lost sheep. So there's great value in someone who's lost, and he asked us to share the same importance on someone else, the same sense of urgency to someone who's lost. Then verses 15 through 20, in building this context and talking about the community relationships, he goes in to set the guidelines and gives us insight into how to handle sin in the community, how to resolve conflict, how to solve issues that may come up within the body of Christ. And certainly issues are going to arise, problems are going to come up, and so he gives us insight into how to handle these things and how to resolve conflict. So we must set reconciliation as our goal and aim. We must pursue restoration. We want to restore those who are lost or who have injured us or done damage to us. So he's asking us to spend a lot of time and energy and focus into keeping community relationships positive and moving in the right direction. And he also gives a warning to those who reject or do not respond to the process of reconciliation. And in making difficult decisions, he says, I am there in your midst. If you have to excommunicate someone because of sin and their rejection of this process of reconciliation, I'm there with you in making this difficult decision, a church decision, a community decision. Now, naturally, verse 21 through 35, this is going to lead Peter, Jesus' discussion about who's the greatest, placing great importance on those who are weak and vulnerable, how to handle conflict within the church, and the warning and danger about those who reject keeping good conduct within the community. Naturally, this is going to lead Peter to say, hey, how much can someone truly injure me or do me harm before I forgive them? So our central focus in verses 21 through 35 is based solely on the community and having forgiveness within the body of Christ. That's the context. That's why Peter's asked this question, because of what Jesus has just mentioned. How often should I forgive? And this is what makes this so difficult, right? Because forgiveness is tough. Forgiveness is hard. It's hard to give. It's hard to receive. It's hard to share. And so this is the challenge before us. And he's going to place great urgency and importance and significance on forgiveness in the body of Christ, in the community, to keep community relationships healthy. And forgiveness for us is a key feature in the faith. You cannot be a Christian if you have not experienced nor if you share forgiveness. So this is why this is so important for us to understand what Jesus is about to say. So verses 15 and through 20 of this context in Matthew 18, he's setting the stage on how serious we need to take violations and sinful activities. We need to take it serious. And we pursue reconciliation. We care about each other. We care about the lost. We care about the weak and vulnerable who are susceptible to sinful conduct. Verses 21 through 35 is how we handle our relationships. How we deal with them. So Peter's question is right on the heels of verses 15 through 20. So let's look at verses 21 and 22. Verses 21 and 22. So Peter came up to him, "Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother sin? How often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times." So, in Peter's time period, the rabbinical standard was you forgive someone three times, but then a fourth, they're done. So three sins you shall forgive, but four no more. It's over with. And you would wonder, where would they get this? Well, if you read chapters 1 and 2 of Amos, you can see there's a theme that says there's three transgressions that God's going to forgive, but then the fourth one, he's going to render punishment on a person for those transgressions. And so that's probably where they adapted this idea that if someone sins against you, they have three chances, but then a fourth one, you don't extend forgiveness to them anymore. So Peter's question is pretty genuine here. And Peter goes on to answer his own question up to seven times. So if there was a standard of his day that you could forgive someone up to three times, but a fourth no more, Peter ends up doubling it, and then he even adds one more to it. So he thinks he's going way beyond to a number of completion or of perfection. How much should I forgive someone who does damage to me? Up to seven times. And then Jesus answers by demolishing not only the rabbinical standard, but Peter's new standard he sets. What does Jesus say in verse 22? Jesus answered him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." And so what is Jesus ultimately saying to Peter in his question here? Lord, how much should I forgive someone? How much forgiveness should I render to someone? And Jesus is going to teach us it's not a matter of record keeping. There's no number that you keep track of. It's limitless. And in other words, he's going to say, as much as it takes. How much should I forgive someone who does damage to me? As much as it takes. As often as it is needed. So this may have its roots, this 70 times 7 response from Jesus. It may have its roots all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. I encourage you at some point today to study Genesis chapter 4 and make notes of this 70 times 7 quotation that Jesus gives us here, because this could go back to God saying that he will have vengeance on those who kill Cain up to 7 times. And then there is Lamech, who extends this further for anyone who kills Lamech, 77-fold vengeance taken on someone who kills Lamech. And so if this is extracted from Genesis chapter 4, what do we have? So if Lamech ends up adding to God's vengeance for someone who kills Cain, if he says, I'm going to go beyond the 7 times up to 77-fold, that's man's standard for retribution. If you hurt me, I'm going to pay you back as much as it takes. I'm going to hurt you so you will never think about hurting me again. That's man's standard for retribution, for vengeance. So juxtaposed to man's standard for vengeance is God's standard for forgiveness. If man's standard is limitless on how much we're going to punish others who hurt us, God's standard of forgiveness for those errors is just as high. So verses 21 and 22, how much should I forgive? As much as it takes, as often as it's needed. There's no number. There's no record keeping. You don't keep track of it. It's impossible. Jesus shares this story, and he starts out by sharing this king's forgiveness. So verses 23 through 27, the text that was so capably read for us, Jesus is going to give us a glimpse into a different kind of world and a different kind of standard, a different outlook and operation to how we are to function as a community, as a people. Within the kingdom, within the church of Christ, this is how people should operate. A king's forgiveness. So there's a man who comes along who has a debt. Now, how large is this debt? Now, you're going to read that there's different ideas that this may be a debt that could be paid, but I think the number that Jesus is trying to give us is large within the Greek text, and he's trying to teach us that this is literally a debt that is unpayable. This man cannot pay this debt. And to give you an idea, if you go back to history, just how large this was, some attribute Herod, during this time period, to owning as much as 900 talents. His kingdom was worth about 900 talents. So if this man owes 10,000 talents, we can reasonably conclude that this is an unpayable amount. And I think the story goes on to explain this. In modern terms, we would say this man owes a gazillion dollars, right? If someone says, hey, you owe me some funds, you go, okay, how much do I owe you? A gazillion dollars. You're going to go, well, I can't pay that. I'll never be able to work enough to pay that off. Even if you had a number or a host of rich friends, you couldn't accumulate enough wealth to pay off this debt. And that's the point Jesus is trying to make. This man cannot pay what he owes. It's an unimaginable number. And so verse 25, he should be sold, his wife, his children, all that he has, his possessions, to try and make payment for this. Since you can't pay what you owe, we're just going to take everything you have, your family, your possessions, everything. It's all gone. That's what should happen. Verse 26, this man makes a plea, fell down saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. No, you cannot pay it. You cannot pay the master back. Verse 27 is where something amazing happens in this story. This king did not have to forgive all this debt. Yet what we read in the account is that he doesn't just give him a little bit of time. He doesn't just say, okay, you're going to try to pay this off. I'll give you an extended grace period and you can go and get other jobs, get a second or third job and try to work this off. No, he does something extraordinary. He forgives him all that debt. A number he'll never be able to pay off is all forgiven. This outstanding debt is all forgiven him. Why? Because the king had compassion. Verse 27, then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. So you would think at this point that this man who had just been forgiven would be very joyful and happy about his new state of living. He doesn't owe this debt that he could have paid off in the first place. He should have been thrilled. And then he does something very odd. And Jesus does this quite often in his parables. He does this for shock and awe. And part of it is stuff that people can relate to. But in verses 28 through 30, we have a man who's been forgiven, but he's not forgiving. He's been forgiven, but he himself is not forgiving to others. And so he's going to contrast the two and compare the two. There's this large debt that was unpayable that has been forgiven. He's been released from that bondage of paying that off that debt. Then there's this small amount, 100 denarii is about 100 days of work. That's reasonable. You could pay that off. If you owed someone about 5 months worth of cash or payment, if you given enough time and working hard enough, you could ultimately pay that off within a grace period. And so that's what the man requests. Verse 28, the servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, about 100 days of work. He laid hands on him to intimidate him and threaten him. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant at his feet begged him, repeating the exact same words he shared with his master. Man, just give me a little bit of time, and I'll try to pay that off. And it's reasonable. He could end up giving enough time. He could pay this off. Just have patience with me. And you would think at this point that this individual who had just been extended grace and mercy would have extended it to someone else. But see, the king had compassion. He extended forgiveness. Then the one who had been forgiven lacked that compassion. He would not, but went, threw him into the prison till he should pay the debt that he owed. The king could relate to this man's hopeless situation. And that's what moved him with compassion. He realizes you can't pay that debt off. And does something extraordinary, forgives all the debt. Then that same servant goes out, finds someone else who owes him an amount that could be paid, and doesn't extend the same amount of compassion or forgiveness towards his fellow man. And this is what Jesus is trying to get to. Forgiveness from the heart. Verse 31, his fellow servants saw what had been done. They were grieved and came and told the master all that had been done. So during this time period, there was this unwritten rule that obligated someone who had been forgiven a debt to go and forgive someone else's debt. If you owed someone money and it was forgiven, then there was this code of ethics during this period that you should go and do the same to someone else who owes you money. And that just makes sense, right? That's just right to do. If someone forgives you something that you've owed, and there comes a point in time that someone owes you money, man, you're going to share the same amount of grace and compassion that had been extended to you previously, right? That just makes sense. You know what? Someone forgave me years back. I'm gonna forgive you. And so when these fellow servants see that their fellow man didn't follow the same rule or was obligated to keep that same code of ethics, it upset them. In other words, you would come up to your friend, you would say, dude, it is your obligation to forgive someone else's debt because the king had forgiven you such a large amount of money that you owed. Are you kidding me? So like, we're going to report you to the master. You've broke a rule within our community that keeps the peace in the house. If we're going to have reconciliation, if we're going to have peace and restoration, if we're going to have good, positive, healthy relationships, you broke the rules. Verses 32 and 33, then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant. And that's the point. I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? I want to practice something with you. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to put a new spin or a new translation on Ephesians 4, verse 32. So turn your Bibles to Ephesians 4, 32, and if you write in your Bibles, if you put notes in your Bibles, some people do that, or if you're just making notes from the sermon kid notes, write next to Matthew 18, 32 and 33, write Ephesians 4, 32. If you're there, I'm going to read Ephesians 4, 32 with you, but with a different translation. All right? Here we go. I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. I was moved with compassion on you. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? Now, many of you are going to say, that's not what Ephesians 4:32 says. Yes, it is. That's exactly what Ephesians 4:32 is teaching. The text says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Why? Just as God has also forgave you. God has been forgiven you. He forgave this large debt that you owed. You go and extend that to others as well. Even if they hurt you, even if you feel like you've been wronged or injured, you extend the same amount of compassion and mercy and grace that have been given to you. And if you do that, you're going to keep healthy relationships in the church. And if that's your aim, then you will continually pursue reconciliation. You will always practice forgiveness. That's what keeps healthy relationships. Verse 34 of Matthew 18, he shows us that there is accountability. To be part of a community, there's a responsibility. And if you break the rules, if you break the code, then there is justice to be rendered. So he holds this man accountable. And verse 34, his master was angry, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So in other words, this man can expect to suffer at the hands of his tormentors forever. And isn't it true we enjoy salvation by the grace of God? And this parable itself warns us that this small portion of grace in our relationships should be kept with our brothers and sisters in Christ because of that large amount that God had forgiven us. Lastly, verse 35, here is the warning. And again, this is many other passages, Ephesians 4:32, Colossians 3, 12 and 13. This is our identity. These are the clothes that we were to put on: humility, forgiveness, having the right attitude. What Jesus does in verse 35 is he changes it up from this distant king who we don't know, who's not identified, we can have a little bit of relations with, we can kind of understand. So this distant king and this distant story, he hones it in and brings it home to us. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, he's making it very personal, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. This is exactly what Jesus had warned about in the Sermon on the Mount. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 15? But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Even when the disciples asked, Lord, teach us to pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Father, if I experience forgiveness from you and grace and mercy and compassion from you, help me to share that with someone else so that other people that I encounter, they get to experience the same amount of grace that you extended to me. The forgiveness that you've given to me, Father, I pray that I share that with others I come in contact with. So when Peter poses that question, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who does wrong to me? Peter, you know there's going to come a time when you deny who I am. And I'm going to extend grace and mercy to you. All I ask is that you go and share that with other people as often as they need it, just like you will. Forgiveness from the heart is not superficial. It's not half-hearted. How often do we do the half-hearted forgiveness? Oh, yeah, I forgive that individual, but I'm going to hold on to my grudges and resentments, right? I'm just not going to talk to them anymore. I'm just going to keep my distance from those people. Is that producing healthy relationships? Forgiveness from the heart. Someone who does damage to you. They truly hurt you. Forgiveness from the heart demands that we forgive our offenders. How can we do this? We understand at a very deep personal level the high cost, the risk. Afforded to us when we needed grace. When we fell down at his feet, begged him for mercy and forgiveness. Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I recognize how much wrong I have done in my life. And I'll probably continue to make many more mistakes that stain and do hurt to your name. Have mercy on me. I can never pay that back. The damage that I've done to you in your name. Have mercy on me and forgive me. And when we understand at a deep personal level how much God had forgiven us, we need to pray that God immerses us in his grace so that we can forgive the person who wrongs us. Forgiveness, according to 1 Corinthians 13:5, is not a matter of record keeping. Forgiveness from the heart means that you don't keep track of the sins that others have committed. You're not keeping a record. It keeps a record of no wrongs. Let me add one more thing to this. Forgiveness does not mean that you must forget. Think about that for a minute. someone who has done harm or damage to you, how often have you heard you need to forgive and forget? That is impossible. That is impossible. You cannot erase that from your memory. You know what the text actually means when God says, I will remember your sins no more? What God says is, it's not that I don't know that they happened or I'm unaware that you wronged or committed sin. And this is going to help us keep healthy relationships. What God says here is that forgiveness demands that you'll never bring it up again. Let me repeat that. Forgiveness demands you will never throw it back in someone's face. Take that in your marriage. Take that into the workplace. Well, don't you remember what you said to me? Can't you recall the things that you did to me? You know what? I never really forgave you for what you did years back. Forgiveness and love demands you don't bring it back up again. God's not going to bring it back up to you. Forgiveness is tough. It's hard. It's risky business. But if we're going to keep healthy relationships, we're going to restore the lost, if we're going to reconcile and continue to grow together, we're going to have healthy relationships in the community, it demands a lot of us. You don't bring it back up. You don't keep a track of it. And you understand how much grace had been extended to you first. You're constantly and consistently reminded of that. And last thing, forgiveness rejoices in the community when there's restoration made. When someone is reconciled, verses 15 through 20 of Matthew 18, the goal and the aim is to save that person, save the relationship. And when that is accomplished, we rejoice. Forgiveness demands joy. That's what it's going to produce. The main aim of this, the purpose of it, of this radical requirement of reconciliation and forgiveness is unity. Unity in the community. That's what will help us to have these good and positive relationships. And just imagine how often our injuries, our hurts, and our resentments and those grudges, those things that we held against someone else, think about how much damage, how often it has derailed the Church of Christ from moving forward. Someone says, you know what, I'm not going back to church there. So, such and such said something to me. They gave me a dirty look. They said something bad about me. I'm just not going to go back to church. And so there's a part of the body that's severed. Why? Because there was no forgiveness. There wasn't this pursuit of restoration to save the relationship. So Jesus teaches us here, man, you got to go to great lengths to save your relationships. And just think about how effective we'll be if we continually do that. If we continually practice God's forgiveness. Think about the impact we'll have on this world during this time period. We're in a crisis era, right? I mean, it's now that people seem to be losing their minds. Things that seem to be unraveling and falling apart. We go, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to live. Matthew 18. Forgiveness. You understand God's forgiveness and you will change this world. This morning, have you experienced God's grace? Are you a Christian? Have you been washed in His blood? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Maybe you have. Maybe you're on the other side of the fence. Maybe you're in the community, but you are a person who has never grown out of or developed out of holding grudges against someone who hurt you. Maybe you were raised, like many people were raised, that if someone hurts you, man, you go and pay them back to the greatest of extent. You make sure that that person never wrongs you again, and you carried that with you into the church. I offer this invitation because it's God's invitation. God says, why don't you experience my mercy and grace so you can go and share it with your brothers and sisters? If that's where you're at this morning, we offer this invitation for you to come forward as we stand and we sing.